please now turn with me to Romans chapter 8, also in the New Testament, Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read to you from verse 28. It's quite a long chapter. So Romans chapter 8 and from verse 28. And again, we'll hear God's word today. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, before we come back to that chapter and look at some of the verses of it, let's just have a very brief word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, that thou art, be very gracious and merciful to us now tonight. Help, we pray, thy servants this evening to preach thy word, and we ask, Lord, for that blessed influence of thy Spirit upon them. O Lord, may the word go out not in word only, but in demonstration of the Spirit and with power. And bless it, Lord, to every soul tonight, we pray, and especially to thy people. We pray that thou art pleased, comfort and encourage them this night through the word, through thy word, we pray. And we ask these things for thy glory's sake. Amen. 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 Well, dear friends, I have another text for you today, a second text for our evening message or sermon. Perhaps before I give it to you, announce it to you, first of all, thank you very much for the invitation to come up here or come over here to lead your services today, both this morning and this evening, and to seek to preach God's word to you. Thank you very much for the invitation, and thank you for your fellowship, and thank you for your prayers. And it's been very good to be here today with you, and also for having lunch with some of you as well. It's been one of my second thing. And that's just to thank you for your hospitality, for the church lunch earlier on, and thankful for the time this afternoon with Andy and his wife. So that brings me to our message or our sermon for this Lord's Day evening. And we're still in Romans. We're in Romans this morning, and we're looking together at the whole of chapter 10. I think that was verses 1 to 21 of that chapter. But this evening we're in chapter 8, this very blessed and famous chapter of God's Word, of this epistle to the Romans. But I don't want to look at the whole of the chapter, I just want to look at a few verses with you. They are three verses, verses 31 to 33. So our text is Romans chapter 8 and verses 31 to 33. But I'm actually beginning with a verse outside of those verses and later on in the chapter from these verses, because It describes what we're going to be looking at this evening. It brings us to our subject and to our theme more clearly than the actual verses we're going to be considering. So we're going to start with verse 35. And in verse 35 we read these words, these inspired words of the Apostle Paul. He says, "Who shall separate us?" And there he is referring in a way to himself and to the Romans, to the Roman believers and all believers. Perhaps that is a reference back to God's elect. So his people, God's chosen or elect people. And he says, "Who shall separate us? Who shall separate them from the love of Christ?" And then he goes through all these different possibilities. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, etc., etc.? And of course the answer is an emphatic no. None of these things, nothing, shall ever be able to separate God's people from him and from the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that verse, as we'll see, will bring us on to our subject or our theme for the scene, because surely the Apostle Paul, and wider than the verses we're going to look at the scene, but especially in these verses, verses 31 to 33 of this chapter, Romans chapter 8, was writing to the Roman believers, remember, and those believers that made up the church or the churches, the local churches there in Rome, about the such important subject of eternal security, or as some sometimes describe it, the perseverance of the saints. Eternal security, or the perseverance of the saints. And you have it there in verse 35, perhaps more clearly than the verses we're going to look at, although it's implied in these verses, but it's so explicit in verse 35. Who shall separate us? Who shall separate God's elect? Any of God's elect from the love of Christ? Who? What? Nobody, nothing, not even Satan, not even the devil himself. And so, therefore, if that is the case, the conclusion has to be that all of God's people are eternally secure and all of God's people will persevere to the end of their Christian lives or until the end of this world, if Christ comes, to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. As sure, as the hymn writer puts, as sure as the earnest is given, as sure as God gives us grace and strength to do so, we will persevere to the end of our Christian lives or until the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what do we mean, if I can put it like that, what do we mean by eternal security or the perseverance of the saints? Well, let me give you a definition. It's not my own definition. It is the definition of another. But he put it like this. What is eternal security? What's the perseverance of the saints? What it means? That those whom God, and perhaps we can especially say God the Father, the first person of the Godhead, the first person of the Holy Trinity, by his Holy Spirit had regenerated, we think about Paul's time now, and effectually called to repentance and to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore to a state of grace, could neither finally nor totally fall away from that state, but would certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved. So those who are truly saved can never be unsaved. I'm dealing with salvation this morning. But if somebody is saved, they are always saved. It's a saying once, once saved, always saved. And that's true. That's biblical doctrine. Biblical teaching. To go on, it was that continuous operation of the Holy Spirit in them as believers, by which the work of divine grace that had begun in their hearts was continued. God never discontinues what he begins. He that's begun a good work in us will complete it, will perfect it. Those who he justifies, he sanctifies. Those who he sanctifies, he will glorify. And this is his work. And he brings these things to completion. And it's because he never forsook his work that they as believers, these Romans now and Paul, continue to stand to the very end, in spite of all they were up against, the world, the flesh and the devil, they were able to stand to the very end of their Christian lives. If they could, if Paul could, if Romans could, then my dear friends, we can too, in this godless age in which we are living. So that is a definition, not my own, of eternal security or the perseverance of the saints. Paul goes on to say in verse 39 of this chapter, "Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us, God's chosen elect people, from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing, nobody can do this. None can snatch us out of his hands, out of the hands of the Lord Jesus. None can pluck us out of his hands. Because these are divine hands. They're omnipotent hands. They're infinitely strong hands. And so none can pluck us out of those hands. We will persevere. We are eternally secure. That's not to say we're to become complacent, because we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, because it's God who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But my dear friends, this evening, are you eternally secure then? If you're here, if you are a Christian here this evening, a true Christian believer, a born-again, converted, saved person, are you then eternally secure? Will you persevere to the end? You might sometimes doubt it. You might sometimes doubt your salvation. You might sometimes doubt whether you're going to be able to carry on to the end. But the fact of the matter is, the truth is, the biblical teaching is, my dear friends, you are secure, spiritually safe and secure and sound, and you will persevere to the end. God will make sure of it. There's not going to be one person missing whom he has chosen and elected before the foundation of the world. Because, my dear friends, we must see salvation in the context of God here. Not just ourselves who respond to these things through grace. But he's behind all of this. He's planned it all. He's accomplished it through his Son. He applies it by his Spirit. And he's not going to fail. God cannot fail. He said to Joshua, or the word was to Joshua, that he wouldn't fail him. And it's a word to every single Christian. God will not fail you. God will be true and faithful. We might prove that we might fail him. We might be unfaithful sometimes. But God will not fail us. He is faithful. And he is unchanging. He's immutable in this. And we can rely upon him to do this for us, to his glory and for our good. Well, are you secure as a Christian? Will you persevere? Well, let's find out from these verses. And I want us to look at a number of things from these three verses. First of all, we can reason from God's eternal interest in his people, verse 31. And because of that, they secure, they will persevere. God's infinite investment in them, the beginning of verse 32, his ultimate intentions for them, the end of verse 32, and his absolute insistence concerning them, verse 33. So first of all, verse 31. Why will God's elect? Why are they eternally secure? Why will they persevere to the end? Well, because of God's eternal interest in them. He's interested in them in time, in a temporal sense, but he's also interested in them from an eternal aspect, from eternity. Indeed, from eternity to eternity. And Paul puts it like this. Verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? That's not in the immediate things he's just been writing about, but everything he's written about so far. You know, about the whole of the gospel, about the whole of salvation. What shall we say to these things, of those who have believed the gospel and those who are saved? Well, what he can say, this, if God be for us in this way, who can be against us? Of course, it's another rhetorical question. Well, if God is for us, if God is for his people, nothing, no one can be against us. None can foil or thwart his will in this matter. But his will be done in the lives and experience of all of his people. So Paul wrote to the Romans that if God was for them, and he was, who could be against them? No one, nothing, not even the devil himself. They, each one of them, were partakers of this amazing and wonderful salvation experience that had forever changed and transformed them from what they had been before they were converted to what they were now, and had placed them into God's family. They were now his children, they were his adopted children, and they were all part of the family, the household of faith. And so therefore Paul's question to them reminded them of these things. That they were saved, that they were believers, they were justified, they were adopted into God's family. And it taught them then that God was eternally interested in each and every single one of them. Interested in them as a corporate body of believers there in Rome, but interested in every single one of them because of this. God's eternal interest in them was seen in the truth that he had loved them and chosen them even before the creation of the world, the foundation of the world. He'd set his love upon them and chosen them, and had devised in his eternal counsel a plan to bring them back to himself from the dark paths of sin. He knew them. He knew them perfectly. And yet he still loved them and made a way for them to be saved by his grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to his glory alone, by his word alone. And this was proof positive that he was eternally interested in each one of them because of these things. And Paul's if here was not the if of doubt. It's not as though he's trying to sow doubt into their minds. That's the work of the devil. It's not the work of God. It's not the work of God's servant. When he says if God is for us, he's not saying, well, is he for us? And trying to shake their faith. He's not doing that. He's not questioning whether God was for them or not, but he was stating the truth that he was for them. And therefore, because no one could stand against God, no one could stand against his will in their lives and his ultimate purpose for them. None could stand against these people and stand in their way and God's will being done for them in their security and in their perseverance. So regardless of where they were in their lives, God was still interested in them. Very much interested in them and everything about them and everything they were doing. Seeking to do for him and for his glory. He cared for them. He loved them. And because he cared and loved for them, cared for them and loved them, they could be more than conquerors in every circumstance of their lives. So do you see Paul's argument here in this verse, in verse 31? The way in which he reasons this is this. Because of God's eternal interest in these people, in this way, because of the gospel, because of salvation, because of his choosing them and calling them, etc., bringing the gospel to them, bringing them to repentance and faith, because of this, his interest in them, these things eternally secured them and would guarantee their perseverance. It's because of him, his interest, his intervention, his ongoing work within them. Listen to Paul as he came to the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 50 to verse 57. He breaks out, doesn't he? Thanks be to God, which or who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's because of him, my dear friends, that we are secure and that we will persevere to the end. So my dear friend, this evening, is God, has he shown interest in you? Has he brought the gospel to your ears? Has he brought it to your very heart and soul? Has it been, have you not only heard the general call of the gospel, the outward call, but the effectual call of it as well, to your heart? The work of the Holy Spirit, granting you repentance, granting you faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to begin to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be one of his disciples. All evidence and proof that he has this interest in you. Well, if he has this interest in you and he's shown you already that you are chosen from eternity, elect from eternity, my dear friend, you are eternally secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are never going to be lost. He's never going to You're never going to be snatched from his hands, as it were. You're never going to be dropped. He's going to keep you. You're going to be kept by his power to the end, or to the end of this world, to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're secure. You are going to persevere in the end because of him and his interest, eternal interest in you, verse 31. But there's another argument that Paul uses, and it is at the beginning of verse 32. You can also come to this conclusion, not only because of God's eternal interest in his people, but because of the investment that he's made in them, this infinite investment. And listen to this wonderful reasoning here, this inspired reasoning. He that spared not his own son, didn't spare him anything, laying upon him your sin and punishing his son in your place, pouring out wrath upon him for you, acting as your substitute, delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So Paul wrote to the Romans here that he, that is the Father, had not spared his own son, his only begotten and beloved son, and he hadn't spared him anything of what was due to you for your sin. He had exhausted his wrath upon his own son upon the cross of Calvary. And that's the right way to understand the cross. Christ acting as our sin bearer and being punished in our place. And the wrath of God coming down upon him to the uttermost. And God forsaking his own son upon the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken him? And the Father, for your sake, didn't spare him anything. All that agony, all that suffering, the agony of Gethsemane, the agony of Gabbatha, the judgment seat, the agony of Golgotha and the cross, the crucifixion, didn't spare him anything like of that, but delivered him up for all of his people, for all their sins, because the Father loved them so much, even though they were unlovely, unloving and sinners. He had given his own incarnate Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for them and for their sins on the cross of Calvary. And when he died for them, he had even become sin for them. He came so close to us. Let's be careful. He didn't become a sinner. He wasn't guilty of any sin. He was sinless and perfectly holy. But on the cross, he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. He was judged in their place. And so therefore God made this infinite investment in his people. His son laid down his life for them as the good shepherd and loved them with an everlasting love in this way, even to death, the death of the cross. The giving of his life for theirs was an infinite investment in their salvation. God did all this for you. The Son of God did all of this for you. All of this investment in you. You know, in the salvation of your soul and in your eternal bliss and happiness in glory, he's done all this. And when they received his finished work on the cross of Calvary as the payment for their salvation, they also received the dividend of that initial investment. When they trusted him to save them, his death became their death. His payment became their payment. And at that moment, all the books were balanced. They were set free from the debt of their sin that they owe to God. And they forever saved by grace. And he imputed Christ's righteousness to them. They might be justified and right in his sight. Oh, my dear friends. Think how much God has invested in you already. Just by this act. The act of sending his son, his incarnation, his coming into this world, his procuring of righteousness for you, and then his death upon the cross. What an investment, what interest, what love. And you truly think then, if he's done all this, Paul is arguing here from the greater to the lesser, that he's ever going to lose you? No. You're eternally secure, you're going to persevere to the end. His infinite investment in you also eternally secures you. My dear friends, you need to think biblically, you need to think scripturally. When Satan comes and tells you, you're not going to make it to the end, He especially comes sometimes like that to young Christians. He came to me like that. He says, you're never going to be able to keep it up. It's all going to be over in a moment. And you're going to dishonor God, you're going to dishonor the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's going to be a bad witness to unbelieving family and friends and relatives and so on. Like Spurgeon said in his day, when unbelievers criticized members of the Metropolitan Tabernacle, they said, up like a firework, down like a squib. But it's not like that in the Christian life. We're not down like a squib, my dear friends. We continue. The path of the just is the shining light. Like the sun, it shines more and more to the perfect day. Your life is like the rising of the sun, and the sun is keeping on getting higher, and sometime it's going to be midday and noonday, and then God's going to take you and you're going to shine forever in the firmament of heaven throughout all eternity. Oh, my dear friends, listen to the Lord Jesus Christ in John 15:13, which we had earlier. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And he called his disciples not only his servants, but his friends. He laid down his life for them as the good shepherd, and then he took it up again. Do you think he's going to do all that? And then at the last, you're going to be lost? No, no, I don't want my dear friends. Not a chance. So has God infinitely invested in you in this way? And you have believed in Jesus Christ, and this salvation has come to you, and you do know forgiveness and peace with God and so on, and you're seeking to walk with him. You fail, but you're seeking to walk with him. Well, if he invested in you in this way, my dear friends, you're secure, you're going to persevere. And we don't, as it were, kind of then sit back and think, well, how good am I? And we in any way take any of the glory away from God. No, our boast and our glory is in him alone for this. He has done it all. He has saved us. He keeps us to the end. He ultimately will glorify us. So you have that. You can reason from that verse. Well, the beginning of that verse. And then look at the end of that verse, verse 30, the end of verse 32. Look at his ultimate intentions for his people. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Such a wonderful verse of God's word. He wants the Romans to know that if God had paid this infinite price to save them, well then he planned to do something with them. He had a plan for them. He had a purpose for them. He had a purpose for them down here as they go through this world, that they might serve him, they might worship him, they might witness for him, they might seek to win souls, they might seek to help one another and seek to be evangelists to other people, bring the gospel, the testimony to them. But also he had an ultimate purpose for them. God had a plan for every single one of them. And his ultimate plan or purpose for them was to take all of them one day to be with him in his heavenly home, one way or another. Either they're coming to the end of their lives, and then he's plucking them and taking them, translating them, transporting them, transplanting them into glory. Or when Christ comes, they're being changed at the moment in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, and being swept up together with the Lord to be forever with him in that new heaven and that new earth. One way or another, he has an ultimate purpose, is to be with him. In his presence, in his immediate presence, and to be like him. And to be there one day, not only in an intermediate state, if we die now and our souls go to be with him, but there's this final state coming. We're going to be with him not only as glorified spirits, but as glorified spirits in glorified bodies, in as glorified resurrection bodies, fitted and suited for heaven, and to worship God forever and forever and forever, and never to tire. You know what it's like today? We grow weary, we grow tired. Oh, I don't want to go tonight, I'm tired. It's not going to be like that. The worship of heaven is going to be glorious. You're going to see God in all of his beauty, the beatific vision of God, and you're going to be there forever. And you're not going to be looking at your watches. You're not going to be looking at the clock. Time and sense will seem no more. You're going to thank God that there's going to be eternal ages to praise and to worship him. And it's like Newton said, it's going to be too short to sing his praise. Oh, my dear friends, that's God's ultimate purpose for you to be with him where he is, where his son is. And this was his ultimate plan and part of Christ's intercessory prayer, as their great high priestess will see in a moment. God hadn't saved them only to lose them along the way home. Like Spurgeon said about certain, we trust, brethren who take a different view. He said that they kind of believe that you can be saved one moment and not saved another. You sin, you lose your salvation, but then you can come back, you can be saved again. And Spurgeon said it's a little bit like bunny rabbits going in and out of their burrows. But that's not God's salvation, my dear friends. Once you're in, you're in. And you're in forever. And it's where that this kind of door is shut behind you. It's a little bit like Israel coming out of Egypt, isn't it? They came through the Red Sea, and then the Red Sea closes. And the Egyptians are drowned on the other sea, on the other side of the sea. And they're not going back again. They're going on through the wilderness to the promised land. And God has shut these things behind you. You're not to go back. Can backslide. But not ultimately to lose our salvation. We press on through the wilderness of this world and we go on to the promised land, the land of Canaan. We're marching onwards and upwards to Zion, the city of the heavenly King. He has this purpose for us. And thus we have no armour for our backs, but only for our fronts, because we're to keep on going forward and not to go back. And they were kept by his power. They're destined to be with him in heaven one day. And the proof of this was seen in the truth that they were already considered to be sitting right there and then in principle, if not yet actually, sitting together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, because you are united to God. You're united to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is your head. He is there. And because he's there, he's going to bring you to him one day. You're united to him. He can't lose you. You can't be separated from him. You can't sever this bond. You're united with him forever. So now here you are as a Christian. You're sitting here in this place. But you know, in principle, already you're sitting together in heavenly places in Christ. And one day God is going to make what is in principle an actuality. It's going to be fact. And your experience. His ultimate intentions for each one of them was to bring them home to heaven. And nothing would stop that from taking place. It's a little bit like Boaz. Boaz not resting until the matter concerning Ruth was resolved. And our kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is not going to rest until we are home with him in glory. And he's got us there. And he's going to make sure of that. Absolutely. Because otherwise, my dear friends, where would his glory be? God would fail. And there wouldn't be glory in this matter to him. God cannot fail. And all to his glory. They would one day be there with him. His ultimate intentions for them also eternally secured them. And made sure that they would persevere to them. Listen to our Lord's high priestly prayer I mentioned earlier in John chapter 70 verse 24. Our Lord prayed, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. My dear friends, has the Father ever not answered any of the prayers of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Every single one of his prayers he has heard and he's answered, and that one as well. In other words, again, Christ would have failed as high priest. But he never fails. I will, the divine will, that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, thou lovest me before the foundation. Think, my dear friends, what's behind you. God is behind you. God is with you. His Spirit is within you. You have Christ's intercessory prayers. My dear friends, it doesn't matter what the devil puts ahead of you. It doesn't matter the world, the flesh and the devil. They can do what they may. But God's will is going to be done. His ultimate intention is for you to be with him in glory. And that's why, my dear friends, sometimes we need to accept sickness. And that is why we need to submit to death when it comes. And in the lives of others too, especially the brethren. Although it's sad, Christians grieve too. But what is God doing? He's fulfilling his purpose concerning them. And so we thank God for the passage of time. It's a terror to the unbeliever, but it's a glory to us. We thank God for the passage of time. This Lord's Day, we're a week nearer to our full redemption than when we first believed. Time is bringing us on. We're on this great current like a river. It is bringing us on to eternity. And God is going to make sure that we travel all the way there. And he's going to give us grace. He's going to give us strength. He's going to give us wisdom. He's going to be everything to us to make sure we get all the way there. Otherwise, there'll be a diminution, won't there, in his glory. No, there won't be that, my dear friends. God is going to be wonderfully glorified because he's not going to lose any single one of his people. So does God have an ultimate intention for you, an ultimate purpose? Like the title of one of Lloyd-Jones's commentaries in Romans, God's ultimate purpose. If you're a Christian, he does. He has an ultimate purpose for you. And nothing can stay his hand in this matter. It's going to happen. Therefore, you are secure. You will persevere. Well, my last heading is this, verse 33. You can also conclude this from God's absolute insistence concerning his people. Paul puts it out there. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. So Paul wants to know here, who had the right to say that any of God's people were guilty before God or before any other? And therefore perhaps they wouldn't persevere or they wouldn't be secure. The problem was this: unbelievers saw those who claimed to know the Lord Jesus Christ. As they viewed their lives, they sometimes saw within them characteristics or traits from their old sinful lives. They saw them and how they lived, and they wondered how they could claim to be saved. We sometimes wonder ourselves, don't we? You know, when we fail in our Christian lives, as God's children, they ought to be living lives that were different from the world. The world was watching everything that they did. But Paul's point, however, was that no one, not even the devil, not anybody had the right to try to place anything on the accounts, the spiritual accounts of God's people before God. Nobody could charge them to him, to accuse them to him, like the devil tried to do with Job. No one had the right to accuse them as elect and justified people of sin before him. Because when they trusted in Christ for salvation, God had freely and fully justified them. God had not only taken away their sins, and also declared them to be righteous. He'd taken all the sin that was in their accounts, had transferred it to the Lord Jesus Christ's account on the cross of Calvary. And there it would be paid for forever. Therefore, there was nothing to stop them. Nothing to kind of stop them from being secure. There's nothing to stop them from persevering. Because all their sins had been forgiven. They were right with God. And nothing, therefore, could stop them from going to glory. For people to say, well, hang on a minute. You know, they need to answer for this. They're guilty of this. They need to stand in your judgment. They need to go to a lost eternity for this. No. Because everything had been fully paid for. God had taken then the righteousness that was on Christ's account and had transferred it to their accounts. And on that basis, God himself had declared them to be right with him. There were times when they didn't act like saved sinners. If unbelievers watched their lives sometimes, they might conclude that they were just as sinful as they were. You know, sometimes I look at some families that aren't Christian families, and they sometimes seem to be better than certain Christian families and Christians that I, but it's not the case. What they couldn't see, what the world cannot see, was the fact that a great transaction had taken place in heaven one day, that every one of them was as righteous in principle as they ever would be. And one day their bodies were going to be changed and transformed too, their vile bodies. But until then, they were still declared just by God, even in his holy sight. And therefore his absolute insistence upon this concerning them also made them secure. They had nothing to answer for ultimately and in eternity in the judgment. All their sins have been forgiven, righteousness had been imputed. Now, my dear friends, because of the work of Christ, God has well shut the door of hell to us and opened the door of heaven wide to us. And nothing is going to stop us one day from walking through that door. And even in the day of judgment, we're going to be able to lift up our heads like Zinzendorf said, "Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head." Paul concluded back in chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Also, we have security. Also, we will persevere." So is God absolutely insistent concerning you in this matter? Well, my dear friend, I tell you, if you're a true Christian here this evening, he is. You're secure, you will persevere. So we must finish. Conclusions about this subject, this theme, eternal security, the perseverance of the saints. How do we reason? How do we argue? From Scripture, we're secure because of God's eternal and everlasting interest in us. Because of his infinite investment in us, sending his Son to the cross. His ultimate intentions for us, which will never be overthrown, to bring us to glory. Because the wonderful thing about God, he has the will and the power to see it through and to fulfil his promises towards us and to fulfil his prophecies concerning us too. And also because of, his absolute insistence concerning us as well. So my dear friend, I asked the question at the beginning. Are you eternally secure as a Christian here tonight? Will you persevere to the end? Well, you might have been doubting the past, you might have been doubting today, and Satan might be whispering in your ear, you're not going to be able to carry on. My dear, with the authority of Scripture, I promise you, this will be the case. And one day, God willing, all to God's glory and all by his grace, I hope to say to you one day, I told you so that evening. I said you were safe in Christ. You'd never be lost. And I said you would persevere to the end as sure as God's earnest has given to you. And you have. Yes, even the weakest believer will come through to the end. So my dear friends, let us press on. And let us rejoice and be thankful and go on happily and joyfully in the knowledge of these things. We are in the Lord Jesus Christ, and nothing, no one can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Well, then